blessings to you all tonight. I want to greet each one in the worthy name of Jesus. It's a blessing to be here. I'm here with a little trepidation tonight as I think of this one last time yet of this holy week. It feels like we were treading on holy ground this week, didn't it? The rich words, the rich blessing from the Lord that we heard this week. I was just thinking, tonight, I think a lot of us have plans to go back to our homes, traveling, maybe some tomorrow. What's it going to be like next week for each one of us? I think, as Brother Allen shared, it was Revival Week. It was such an inspiration to be here with men. The brothers that shared the messages, it was so just like hearing from God. We're just messengers where we're up here. And my thoughts just went to Ephesians 4, the first verse. Paul said, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called." And the vocation, I think it's a little stronger. It's a calling, like a, well, there'd be a few words that would, a calling, an employment, or a, maybe I can't think of all the words that would fit in there, but it's more than just an occupation. Does that make sense? We are, so as I was thinking of tonight, sharing here, I just thought of that verse. I think there's a responsibility on each one of us that was here this week from what we heard. Is it changing us? Will it change us? In our homes, in our personal lives, to God, the way we communicate. I have a deep desire to just be a change maker. So we are treading on holy ground. My title for tonight is God's Will for Us. And I sort of wished I had put the word now behind that, but God's Will for Us Now. And I was, the thought behind that, I'm not so good at titles, but the thought behind that was, as we go forth, you know, some of us in a crowd like this, you know, I tremble when I think of the wide effect from various areas. Maybe some of us have traveled quite a distance, and we go back home to our families, our churches, and the effect that this should have on our people. But will it? I trust it will. So I want to talk tonight. I would like to talk about the church. And I know we heard a lot about the church this week. And I want to talk about how we can prepare. I think the word material is, it's not sort of lowly for this word, but I'll use that word for the material to build the church. I want to explore that a little bit. So I would think of the church. Who is the church? And I think that answer, we know that, as Paul writes in Corinthians, the body, he takes our physical body for a likeness to the church. So we heard this week as well, I just thinking about it, I don't just want to just repeat But the burden I have is, as God's people, how do I personally feel about the church? So we have a few words. I wrote a few words down here that we can find in the Bible. So Christ is the head. When Christ is the head, I want to get in some scriptures. I'll get it ahead of myself here soon if I'm not careful. But so a few words is the body of Christ. Now that's a body. Body of believers. Like this group of people here tonight. Not just one of us, if there be only one person in here, that wouldn't be the church. But what about if I go out or you go out in public? We are the church. And what I'm trying to say here is that what am I reflecting as a child of God as I go out? In that way, we ourselves, one person can portray the church. And so it's the bride of Christ, the Lamb's wife, family of God, apple of His eye is another phrase we find. And you know, when I think of that word, that phrase, the apple of God's eye is, you like, our pupil, the very pupil. That's how He looks at us as God's people. So, I guess I wrote this verse down here, in Zechariah 2:8 says, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, after the glory He sent me unto the nations which spoiled you, for he that touches you touches the apple of His eye." And I should have maybe had the context of that, but that's how jealous God is of His people. And we can be part of that. We are part of that if we're part of God's people. Who wouldn't want to be part of that? And Jesus told Peter in Matthew 16:18, He was asking the disciples, "Who are people saying that I am?" And Peter said, well, some of them were saying different things there. I won't go in there. But Peter said, "You are Christ." And then Jesus said, "Upon this rock will I build my church." And what did He say after that? "The gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Doesn't that sound like something powerful? That is amazing. So I guess my burden here tonight is that we make a full commitment, a vision to follow Christ. We heard a lot about that this week. You know, when I think of quite a few of us, and there's probably a number of you here this week or were here this week and maybe tonight here, we aren't with the same church or culture we grew up in. And I remember in thinking about this I grew up as in an Amish culture, and I appreciate so many things that my parents taught us. But as we were searching and pondering, it seemed in the area where we were, there were so many people just leaving, but then they lose their way. And I pondered about that. And that was a great concern to me, for my family, for our family. But there's something about, as I look back now, there's so many more things that I appreciate that my parents taught me without words, if that makes sense. I did not have a very close relationship with my father. He was not an angry father. He was a good father. And I think he did the best he knew how. I appreciate, but he taught me godly values. And I so appreciate it. So I would like to explore a little bit tonight in Scripture, just some clear, I have nothing big to share tonight, but God's Word is big. So that's what I want to share tonight. I guess I misplaced my one note here. But so as we think back in the Garden of Eden, for the sake of time, I won't go into that in full detail. It's just relate a little bit. But in first and second chapter in Genesis, as that chapter ends, the second chapter where he created man, the very last verse, it says something like this, "And they were naked and were not ashamed." And that's sort of hard to fathom for me. You know, that was before sin. And when I think of that word naked, what that word naked means is that everything is uncovered. They had a perfect relationship with God. Nothing to hinder that relationship. They were in perfect harmony. And that always amazes me when I think of that. The beauty of that. And that was brotherhood. That's brotherhood. And we know what happened. And in the very next chapter, it says the serpent came and talked with Eve. I'm not sure how that all... And it was Satan. Maybe I'll just turn there for that I can get it clearly. But we all know the story, I think. I won't go in detail. I don't have time here, I don't think. But so it says, "The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, has God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" So Satan came with a question and put doubt in Eve's mind. And it says that Eve told Satan, the snake there, that we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And I thought about that already. How would it be if we would know no evil? They didn't. They only knew good. But he put a doubt in there. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, it was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took up the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew they were naked. See that's the difference? See what happened? They had this perfect harmony. Isn't that the way it goes? I'm guessing, you know, as a little boy, how did we feel or if we disobeyed mom or dad? And we didn't really feel very close anymore. It put a barrier there. But after it was cleared up, maybe sometimes we got a spanking, and that was good. It helped clear our conscience, and then we were free. We could again just crawl, or I don't remember so much about that, but I've had that experience with my own children already. You know, it seemed like if you disciplined them, cleared their conscience, they would just come cuddle up to you. You know, it's so special. And that's the way, but this happened at, so they lost their brotherhood. And God had a remedy there, and I won't go in detail, you know the story. But the awfulness of the after effects of that. Cain was the firstborn, and then it was Abel, his brother, and already he was the first murderer. Isn't that awful? I just wanted to touch a little bit on that account. But Cain, in Genesis 4 here, it says in verse 8, "And Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and slew him. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel, thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper?" That question, yes, we are our brother's keeper. And then in the New Testament, while we're here, I'd just like to get a verse or two verses from 1 John 3. Jesus upped the standard. I'll just read this. In 1 John 3, verse 14 and 15. "We know that we have passed from death unto life, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. Whosoever hateth his brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." So we see it's not the action, it's if we have hate in our heart for our brother. We are just like Cain. So that gives you a little glimpse of the first brotherhood, how it was severed. And I would like to, I guess, back up and just my thoughts as I think of us as families. What are some, we have some very clear directions in God's Word. So the first one, and I'm talking about, I don't like to use the word material, but that's what I'll use tonight. What would be a better word? But material to build the church. And that is people, of course. But the first thing that has to happen for God's church, for the Christ of church, is, are we born again? We have to be born again. You must be born again. Jesus told Nicodemus in John 3, in the Gospel of John, he says, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And I think that's just so true. If we're not born again, if we're not a new creature, maybe we're just a bench warmer. We don't appreciate, we don't reverence the church of God. And when I think of that, my heart is, somehow, that we get the seriousness in our heart. And if Christ is the head, so he's the husband, and we as God's people, the church, is the wife. So let's just say dad and mom, father and mother, that might be better. So the church, if that is the bride of Christ, it seems in the day we live in, and I think it's probably always been so since sin, but, well, that's why Satan couldn't be in heaven anymore, because of pride. So that's now what we have against us. But individualism is something that is detrimental to the body of Christ. It just is. But just in a simple form, as so that you children, you young people, can understand it, to me, when I started thinking of it in this way, that, so this is father and mother, Christ is, we know we want to reverence Christ, we have to, if we want to get to heaven, I'm just saying that, we want to bring God's kingdom on earth, but ultimately, we don't want to go to hell, do we? I don't think any of us does. But how can I, it's just if my children would disobey my wife, they would just ignore what she says, and they would think that they would have my blessing on their lives. Can we grasp that? As the church of Jesus Christ, if we don't reverence the church, you know, don't know, sometimes, excuse me, my mind wants to go different directions, but when I think, when Christ left the earth, in Acts 1, I think it is, when He ascended, sometimes I just think, how did He dare leave the earth before the disciples had the Holy Spirit? He did, didn't He? Just a little before that, in the last chapter of John, I think it is, Peter still had a question that it was after, I think it was after Jesus reinstated Peter, so to speak. He asked Peter three times, do you love me more than these? And then it says, the disciple whom Jesus loved, which was John, and Peter asks, what about him? And Jesus just said, in my words, don't worry about him, just follow me. It seemed like there was still something there that, isn't that the way we do so often? We look more what our brother is doing than just following Jesus. Now I think, I'm not talking in the context of we are our brother's keeper, but we aren't fully following ourselves. I guess that's the point I want to make. I think I'll leave it. So the first point is, are we born again? That needs to happen for the church to grow. If we just are passive on just for the church of Jesus Christ to have to be His children. Okay? So number two is after that. So, I'm born again. I'm good to go. What now? Okay. My thought just went to, I work in a lumber mill, and right when I started, I never got to know the man very well, but he cut trees for us. He was not part of our operation there. And he was a very a rough man. He would curse, he was not a Christian, I would have said. But he claimed he was born again way back when he was just a young boy, and he depended on that for his salvation. And when he was younger, he used to go to church sometimes, but he was not going to church at all. So the new birth in itself will not just automatically get us into heaven. And I'll turn to 2 Peter 1. I want to spend a little bit of time there. You can turn there. Okay. 2 Peter 1. And I will start in verse 1 here. To Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he goes on here, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord. I just love this chapter. I might just go on reading here. According as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. So His divine power, we're born again, and it says, according to His divine power, it's not our strength, it's Jesus' divine power, God's power, has given unto us all things, there's unlimited, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And then it says, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature. We can be partakers of the very nature of Jesus Christ. So, we're partakers of that divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We can no longer be part of the corruption of the world. We cannot be partakers of that and partakers of God's nature. It will not work. If we're partakers of that, I don't think we have the nature of Christ within us. I want to make this clear. We humans can fail. But that's different than walking in sin. I think most of us know what I mean by that. But we have escaped the corruption through being partakers of the divine nature. We escaped the corruption of this world. And besides this, this is where I want to get to. Besides this, giving all diligence, it takes a diligent work. Can't think of the right word, but we don't just sit back. We're born again. And we sit back and relax. We're good to go. We're diligent in engaging, learning more, going deeper with God. And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. And to virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. You see this? It's a growing experience. And temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And then it says to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, charity. This passage could be a whole sermon there, if we just expound on each one of those. For if these things be in you, that word if we have that, it says, listen to this. If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is so special. It doesn't say it could be. It says, ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But then what does it say? It says, but he that lacketh these things is blind. That doesn't sound very good. We're blind. We cannot see. We cannot see afar off. And this last part here is what really struck me. And hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. We have actually forgotten what Christ did for us if we don't add to our faith. I don't think this man that I talked about was at all, I think he remembered his experience he had, but he didn't realize. If we realize who we are, what Christ did, we cannot just be dormant. I don't think we can. And then it says, wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Does that mean we never make a mistake? Wouldn't that be wonderful? I think maybe I'll get the verse after that. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I will stop there. I think that never fall is simply saying that we are, I don't think it means we never make a mistake or maybe fail, but we're on the road of sanctification. We're not falling. We're moving. We're growing in the Lord. And number three, another verse I have here is just the verse that's been really, I look back and when I had a sin in my life that I was so trying to get freedom from, victory. And I tried on my own. And it didn't work. But this verse in Galatians 5:16, it says, "Walk in the Spirit and ye shall not fulfill the lust thereof." Or the lust of the flesh, maybe it says. That verse, I don't remember for sure. It was just right after I was born again. And God delivered me from that sin. And that verse became so special to me. You know, sometimes if we want to get rid of, addictions or whatever, it doesn't have to be in a tobacco addiction, but I know I worried if I could stay free in the future. It came so clear to me, this verse, young people, everybody, believe this. If you walk in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. All we need to do is every day walk in the Spirit. That's an action word. We walk. We flee. I'll just take this for an example. So a drunkard might have a weakness when he smells alcohol. It's so tempting. Looks around. No one's there. Especially when we're by ourselves, we're more vulnerable. But that walk, if he's really serious about it, it takes the Lord Jesus Christ. He will walk in the Spirit. He will go another way. He won't go close to that tavern. That's just for an example there. But that worked in my life. Then I'll come to the husband-wife relationships. Our homes. Don't forget, I'm talking about what makes the Church of Jesus Christ. So we have the new birth. We're walking in the Spirit. And then, how are our relationships? This is really, to me, it's really beautiful. You know, this week, I think we've heard a lot. It was so powerful for me. I was so convicted. Just in my own life. How am I communicating? Or did I excommunicate someone, as we heard Brother Dale teach us this week? And when we think of excommunication, we think of someone maybe that is living in sin and doesn't repent from the church. So if it's, you know, sometimes that happens. But if we don't communicate rightly, or if we don't communicate at all, so let's talk a little bit about this. I'll just read here in Ephesians 5. Give me a turn there. In verse, start in verse 21. I'll probably read to the end there. Submitting. So in verse 21 in Ephesians 5, it says, "Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord." Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church." Now this is talking about Christ and the church. Just got done talking to wives and husbands, and he's taking Christ and the church. And then it says that in verse 27, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. And then, again he says in verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. And he goes on, in verse 32, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. And wife, see that she reverence her husband. I don't have time to expound too much on that. I wanted to, but in reading through this, I just had to ask myself, and in our teaching we got this week, how does my marriage look? You know, I was thinking, we heard some about airport experiences, and we had here a few weeks ago, we had traveled to Ecuador. We have a son there that's teaching school, and we went to visit him, and we had took five of our children along. And you know, when we go to places like that, it's amazing how people look at you. And you know, I just had to weep. There's so many people, you know, it's just a flow, and I just find myself just thinking, what is each one thinking? And a lot of them, they were walking down like this, talking with on their device. And I thought, surely you're bumping to someone, but they were so used to it. Earbuds in their ears and just talking. And you get used to it. It's a different feel. I was not used to that when I was young. It seems like robots. I'm sorry, but where are we coming to? But you know, I just had to weep. Those people, God loves those souls just as much as anybody, and they don't know where they're heading. What are we doing? You know, we had quite a long layover in this one flight, so we were there for a while. And in thinking back, I wished I would have talked with more people. But I noticed there was a lady. She was sitting, I'm not sure, it was like if this first bench and then there was an aisle and they were sitting in the front bench here. We didn't necessarily visit a lot, but then before our flight was scheduled to go, we thought we'd want to move over where the gate is closer. And as we stood up, just our family, she just looked at us so longingly. You have a beautiful family. And then we visit a little bit. Now, I'm just sharing that we are a light where we go or else. So, remember, I'm talking about the church. Right there, the thought came to me, we are the church. No, we aren't as such, but we are. But I want to come back to our relationship as husbands and wives. I'll just share this. I see the time is coming close where I should close, but I'll just share this. What's really helped us in our marriage, we never thought we had a bad marriage. It was never that we couldn't talk. But there's something that we found a great blessing. If we go through here, so I'm just sharing this. If there's anybody here that's struggling in any way, here is some clear direction. And I remember years back, I was sharing something. It wasn't about marriage. It was about someone that I was struggling with, in just thinking they just were not living right, and really they weren't. But I was sharing this with a bishop, an Amish bishop that I respected a lot. And And you know what he told me? I never forget, and it's been such a blessing. He told me, well, you know, we were talking about, so it seemed like it was in this home, in particular home I was talking about, that they would use these scriptures, and that's one thing we can do. It's like the next verse, in the first verse in chapter 6, it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. I want to get to that. So we use those, we can easily use those verses to guide our children in the wrong way. Maybe my son doesn't want to obey me, and I tell him, hey, the Bible says, children, obey your parents, you better obey. Okay, that's not, I don't think that's the way we should do, but this man told me that when I go in here in Scripture, I tell the children, that's for you to follow. And what it says for husbands, fathers, that's for me to follow. And what it says for wives is for wives to follow. And we found that a great blessing. Just a simple, I'm just bringing this out that as we go to Scripture, let's remember that God's way works. It really does. And as John D. taught us this week, it's not just a formula that we cross out, now we're good to go. We need to be Christ-like. We need to capture. We need to own it. We have this conviction because God said. And we capture that vision. And that works. So this is material for brotherhood. And the best thing we can do, you know, when we had our first child was born, and I think I did it every time, that miracle of a soul coming into the world, I just had to cry. How am I going to take care of this soul, this young baby? And, you know, something that in our humanity, we really can't. Yeah, I think God will give us the grace. Okay. Don't be discouraged. He will give us the grace. He does. And it's a blessing. We don't want to, you know, my mind goes to Brother Earl's message. I think we got a lot of encouragement there. Let's not stop having children in this wicked world. So I would like to, I probably spent enough time. I was wanting to spend some time here in Ephesians 4. I'll quickly read a few verses here. You may turn there. So, okay, here we have, it seems like, I don't know if I got this quite together, but what I'm trying to say is, so the church is this beautiful body of Christ. I think the older I get, the more beautiful and precious a brotherhood comes to me. It's just that way. But it needs to start in the homes. It's the homes that make the church. And then we need the church so that we can have good homes. Isn't that, how do you explain that? But here in Ephesians 4, I wanted to end with what God wants of us as His people. I'll just read here. It says in Ephesians 4, I'll start at verse 1. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called. I read that in the beginning. That's our calling. And then it says how to do it. It says, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And you know that unity of the Spirit, we can have the Spirit of unity and not have unity. It's a difference. This says the unity of the Spirit, and he's talking about the Holy Spirit. If we just have the Spirit of unity, we might, for the sake of peace, we just overlook sin. So there's a difference here. There's one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace, listen to this, according to our strengths. It's according to the measure of the gift of Christ. That is wonderful. He does it according to the measure of what he gives us. He gives us grace. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. I'll just read on, I guess. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended, he's talking about Jesus, is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles. See, here's the, he gave, so this is gifts into the church. I'm just, he gave some apostles. There's different gifts in the church. Some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. And it says, for what? It says in the next verse, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. It's such a beautiful picture here. That's why, so, do I want to support the church? I guess, I'm just saying that the beauty, when a brotherhood works together, and it can be such a beautiful thing. Says, where was I? Here in verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come, in verse 13, in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's God's will for us. That we are Christ on earth. Now, we can't be Christ as such, but we are to many people. We got a lot of teaching on that this week. And then there's something else here. It brings stability. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. Now that picture, that is of someone, I just picture this, my way of saying it. If we're just by ourselves, we're just tossed to and fro, it's just a picture of a very unstable, you know, then we hear this and we're not sure, but if we have a brotherhood to walk with, it brings such a stability in our lives. Where Christ is the head, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So, my burden here tonight is that we can capture this as we go home from this place with the things we heard, and that our churches, our families, and our churches just grow stronger. That we raise godly seed. I have quite a bit more on the notes here, but I see the time. I want it to close by now. Just, I would like to get to Revelations. So if we are these people that the word that I shared with you, the word of God here, if we can have. Oh, I know I missed something here that I would want to get yet in Ephesians 6. So here we have a home where the husband and wife love each other. They're walking in unity. And I would like to read, I just wrote down here that God's ideal plan for marriage is one man for one woman for one lifetime. God's pattern, now, God's pattern for marital happiness is evident when a man loves and leads his leads his family with children who obey and reverence their parents. And that's in Ephesians 6, 1-4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment, with promise that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. Then the instructions for us fathers. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And I think we can do that, especially if we tease our children with I look back, and I'm not blaming, I don't feel bitter against anyone, but I look back and there's some things that as a little boy growing up that it was meant for teasing, but I believed it. And as I grew older, one of them was, this might sound very funny, and it was not my parents that taught this, but was that in the summertime, I wear a little straw hat, and if I come in the house, they'd say, better take it off or you'll be bald-headed. And I actually believe that. Now that, I'm not sure how old I was. I was very conscious because I didn't want to be bald-headed. That's just giving an example. But when I discovered it's no truth in that, and it was just a letdown. That might not sound very serious, but it plants a distrust. How can I know you're saying the truth about bigger things? You know, so those are things we shouldn't do to our children. Like recently, one of our brothers shared about some of his friends were teasing his little son about maybe there's a few moons. He was looking at the moon. And as a father, he just said, he told his son, there's only one moon. And he believed him. And that was special to me to hear a father say that. And that little boy was just relaxed. That was true. Those are the things I'm talking about. We should never do that. I want to close with a few verses in Revelations. Revelations 22. And I love this chapter. I actually enjoy Revelations. I would just like, so here we are planning to leave this place of rich teaching this week. What is our responsibility? Verse 16 and 17. I think it is. I'll read verse 17, I guess is what I wanted. I'll read 16. I, Jesus. So this is at the end. This was the revelation of Jesus Christ to John. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright and morning star. These were the words of Jesus. And then the next verse says, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. That's such a beautiful verse. And I think we as God's people, the Holy Spirit calls people. And it says the bride, how are we calling God? How are we calling people? I think first of all, we need to be a godly witness in our walk of life. We need to be the salt of the earth. How can we be a witness if we're not different? I mean, we don't just want to be different to be different. But if we are God's people, we will be different than society. It's just the way it is. That verse, and then if you go to Psalms 127, that is, I want to share that with you, and I need to close here. When I think of family, I just always think of this beautiful passage. It says, I'm sorry, I said 137. It's 127. Psalms 127. Except the Lord build a house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. And then he talks about children. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies at the gate. I'm going to close with that. To me, that passage, it just brings out, it's no use running around trying to do something unless the Lord is the head. May we keep that in mind, and just a blessing that comes when children want to live for the Lord. They're as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, as David taught us last night. I think it was that the farther back we pull, we want them to go straight, and they meet the enemies at the gate. I'm not sure where to put all that, but to me, it's just, they actually protect you. I don't know how else to say that, but I guess as I look across the room, my heart just, let's just, I'm not sure how to say it, with the week we had, let's just put our all in, live for the Lord. And if we have something that is still not right, that we feel there's a barrier between us and our wives or our children, or first of all, between us and God, let's not go home like that tonight. I would encourage you to just find someone to talk with, pray. I didn't really have a plan on an altar call, but you're welcome to come up here. Let's not go home and not be fully surrendered. Lord bless you all.